On this sixth day of July, 2018, from the Lucy Coleman Studio in Los Angeles, California, this is John Coleman, your internet pastor, bringing you another fantastic, and I think it's fantastic because it's basically from the Word of God, the Bible. I'll be preaching to you on this archive sermon from an Old Testament text. As a matter of fact, it tells me that it's from Amos chapter 3, verse 3. Okay, how do you read me? How do you read me? Am I coming in loud and clear, or must I fine-tune a little bit more and so that you can understand the reality? All right, so let's just kind of mix right into this, and we're going to fade out a little Lang Lang playing. I have some music coming in through while I'm watching this Beethoven thing, European orchestra is playing this on YouTube, and Lang Lang is getting ready to, there he is, beautiful music. So with that beautiful music, we'll engage right in to this message. And this message was preached on February. See, make sure I got it right, because this is an archival thing. February 4th, 1996. It was tape number 784. Can you believe that? Huh? All of these hours and hours. So I'm going to shut off my classical music and begin to play this. All right? We'll just turn it down a little bit here, and then we'll start this up, and we see what we're looking at. That's Tony Hill on the drums. Here we go.
Welcome to the Olivet Discourses from the Olivet Baptist Church, the Biblical Alternative. My name is Mark Ramsey. Today starts our theme, Strengthening Family Ties, taken from our theme text, Psalm 128, verses 1 through 4. Today's subject, How Do You Read Me?, which comes from Amos 3:3. What is it that makes us family? Is it the blood that runs through our veins? Is it the texture of our skin, hair, or language characteristics? What if who makes up your families? How well do you get along as a unit? Can it be said that you always understand all the members of your family that you are a part of? Can it also be said that our Christian ties are just as strong as our individual family ties are? What if there is a person in the vet that does not have family here? Could you allow them in the hearts of your family? Would they understand the language that you speak? Would they be at home with you and your family? Would you keep them waiting on the porch as you try to straighten up the front room? How well would any believer read you? How about your wife, husband, children? Do they read you correctly? Please have your Bibles open as Pastor John discusses communication within family relationships. The introduction part of our sermon will identify our need to comply to the standard of the Word of God. Open your Bibles now to Amos 3:3. This is Pastor John Coleman.
Let me say something right about now. That's Mark. That's Mark Ramsey. He was my director of My producer of the radio and the producer of the tape ministry at the Vet as it grew, Mark, a dear friend from Chicago, now working in the radio field, still doing that. And I was pleased to have him on my staff. Thank you, Mark, for all the great work that you did over those beautiful years.
We continue with our theme, dear brothers and sisters, on strengthening our family ties. And we begin by looking at one text, one verse, Amos chapter 3, verse 3. I know it's Old Testament implication, but I think important today for us to just look at this and look at the way we communicate with one another and give a system check. How do you read me? Do two men walk together unless they have made an appointment? Or put in another way, how can two walk together if they're not agreed? You walked down the aisle, many of you in this room one day, and you made a personal vow and commitment to the lady that you married and to the man that you married. Your children had no choice in the matter. You were born in the relationship. And so since you were born in the relationship, you are a part of it. But I believe that after a few seasons of being with one another, what we've done is we are not open enough, and so it's time for us to have a system check. How do you read me? Let's deal with the introduction a little bit. Openness can only be achieved only when good communication exists. Openness within your family can only happen when you learn how to talk to one another. Not at one another, but to one another. The body of Christ, as well as the body of our families, should practice the correct principles of communication. Please, please pray to God for yourselves. Please listen to Pastor John. Are you open one to the other about everything? Today's outline is designed to present some practical suggestions for developing and maintaining a good communication system within your families. To practice and to develop and to maintain. This is not a one-time listen-to message, and then you don't have any intent on living up to the standard. These practical suggestions, which I plan to give you, can only work within the frame of reference of honesty and Christian integrity. There will be no communication between mommy and children. There will be no open communication between parent and guardian. Parent or guardian, a child, a mother, a father, an aunt, uncle, grandparents, unless there's honesty and Christian integrity. Are you willing to investigate for the next 55 minutes what I'm talking about? I hope so, because it's going to help you for the rest of your lives as communicators. There is no benefit or profit in suggesting these without a heart that is ready to do it. In other words, if I can speak as calmly as I possibly can, if you have no intention on living this out for the rest of your lives as believers, people of integrity, then it won't work. For those of you that are not believers, you will learn how God intends communication to take place within the family that you live in. For those of you that are living in families that profess to have believers, well, continue to follow along with me. The big idea, I guess, would be if our homes become that haven of rest that God expects of it, it does so only after a commitment of truthful communication within that unit. If your homes are going to be a peaceful, man, you know what I mean by peaceful? You can go home and there's peace. Nobody ever raises their voice at one another. Everybody is always loving, kind, sweet, compassionate. Concerning the main text, Amos chapter 3, Amos the prophet of God speaks of the coming doom of the nation Israel. Israel was a rebellious nation. Since Israel was a rebellious nation, God says, I'm going to punish you. That was a normal procedure for people who did not believe in God. It is, by the way, church, the same normal procedure that God does today to us. So God is speaking through His prophet. That is what God does today. He speaks through His preachers. Because God is immutable, He never changes. Amos proceeds in this chapter to argue with God's people concerning their conduct by addressing their communication by way of conduct and character. Amos is saying, wait a minute, you're God's chosen people. Wait a minute. How can you say you're walking with Him and you're not in agreement with Him? How can you say you love one another in your homes and you don't agree with one another in your homes? How can you say that you care about the people in your close, not only family unit, but worship unit, and you won't even talk to people in that unit? Doesn't make any sense. Thus, in verse 3, Amos addresses the nation as a family as he proposes a series of historical truisms. It's found in verses 3 through 8. I'm going to read those again. You can follow along silently. Amos chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. And we're taking our time with this. For those of you that are listening by tape or viewing later on, I hope that you have your Bibles open, because you will not know where I'm going with these truisms unless you have an open Bible. It's important for you to do that. You folk out there and out there, answer this question. Do two men walk together unless they've made an appointment? The answer is? Thank you. See, we didn't want to say that. I'm going to ask it again. Do two men walk together unless they have an appointment? The answer is
no.
Nor do two people in a house. Verse 4 says, does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? The answer is
no.
That's right. See, some of you are answering too slow because you're saying, wait a minute, man, what is this? No, hold it. Amos is giving some truisms here. He says, we're going to face this. And then he says, does a young lion growl from his den unless he has captured something? And the answer is?
No.
That's right. Sure don't. You ain't going to find no young lion going, Verse 5, the preacher asks, does a bird fall into a trap on the ground when there is no bait in it? And what would you say?
No.
Y'all tracking thus far? Bible is a very human book. And then he says, verse 5b, does a trap spring from the earth when it captures nothing at all? And the answer is?
No.
There you go. Y'all getting it thus far? That's good. Good. Then he says in verse 6, if a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people tremble? What's the answer on that one?
Yeah.
Right. See, he's talking logic. A lot of us don't think that there's any logic and philosophy in the Bible. It's right here, symbolic logic with words. Then he says, if a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? And the answer is?
Yes.
Yes. And then he says, surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? What Amos is saying, you people say you're walking with God, which is supposed to be a truism, but in reality, the communication that I see through your behavior is in total contradiction that there is a union here. If Earth's families are a small microcosm of what heaven is going to be like when we go to heaven, how can that difference of opinion take place within our lives? The answer is, there's a problem somewhere. We come on down to something that says agreement with God is necessary to walking with God. He's saying agreement with God is necessary to walking with God. I'm going to use this. In your family, agreement with your family members, especially the ones that are Christians and profess to be Christians, is same way and necessarily with walking with that family member. You're in agreement with them. God and the sinner are not in agreement. Now let me tell you what Amos is saying. Amos is saying to the children of Israel, God is not in agreement with the sinner. And nor are you going to be when there is someone in your family that is not living right. Amos also is implying that the appointment has not been kept. God has called us to an appointment. How can two walk together except they have an appointment? God has given an appointment, and if we aren't walking with Him in our biblical characters, then the appointment has not been kept, and God never breaks the appointment. It is us. Amos is saying that the two are at variance in heart and in life. When God is called for an appointment, and if you can't keep it, your heart and your life, including me, listen, my heart, Jackie, and my life are out of whack. I don't blame that on anybody else in my family. Hey, I'm at variance with God. What Amos is also saying is there is nothing common between them at all. In other words, when a person doesn't have a relationship with God on his terms, there's no commonality. If there's a communication gap in your family, with people that you live with, there is no commonality. There's nothing common between them. Their relationship is strained. I want you to view your relationship with God and then view your relationship with people in your families. After today's sermon, the relationship between you and people in your family should be the richest one you've ever had, because you should say, I want my communication and relationship to be just like it is with God. Tight. And whenever that doesn't take place, you're going to fight to make it tight. They are opposite, Amos says, as two travelers walking in two different directions. Amos is saying, listen here, God has an appointment, you fail to meet it, you're like a traveler going in a completely different, opposite direction. Whenever we even talk about anyone in our family and use foul language against them, you're going in two different directions. Two different directions. You need to share that with your children. When you hear them fussing with each other, you have to say, we as a family are going in one direction. One direction. They must agree with God in, therefore, their disposition, their character, and their conduct. Amos is saying, oh, you got to agree with God. Amos would also say, if he were here, please do not try to change another human being's disposition, because you can't. Don't ever try to change another human being's disposition. You can't change it. The only thing that you can possibly try to do is to influence it. Because disposition is something that you choose to live under. And whenever you see people under a bad communication disposition, that's what you have to live with. I've made this commitment in my life. I refuse personally as a man to live under that disposition. Please don't misread me, because some of you misread me. If I were living in that disposition, I would separate from it. If it would stop me from growing in Christ, I refuse to live under that disposition, because that eventually is going to make you crazy. But if you're a Christian, I shouldn't even have to say that to you, because you don't want to be separated from your family. You love them. I would also say the very same is true in family life, in the home, as well as the church. I refuse to live under it, even in the church. I refuse. I would leave. Same holds true. Let me share something else with you. Truth in communication is the basis of truth in a relationship with Christ. Truth in communication is the basis of truth of your relationship in Christ. If I'm true with Jesus, I'm true with you. If I'm true with the Lord, I'm true with my children. If I'm true with the Lord, I'm true with my wife. I'm true with my husband. I'm true with my grandparents. I'm true with everybody around me. You children sitting in the room, when mom asked, did you do that? You say, yes, I did, mother. I did that. I am so sorry, but I did that, mommy. And then when mommy says, no cookies and milk tonight, if you're a Christian, you say, thank you, mommy. I don't deserve the cookies and milk. Because I go up there to children's church, and I'm not true with Christ, so therefore I'm not true with you. Very true in all of our lives. Thus, in verse 3, Amos continues to communicate with us, but then we have to ask these questions. Why are these statements true? Why are these statements that I've just made true? Simply because walking together is a common act of human fellowship. Husbands and wives especially, and for those of you that are not married, listen, walking together is as common as human fellowship. I must have it. And if I don't have it, there is no walking together. You must realize that. As Christians, we must walk together in human fellowship. There's an evenness implied in verse 3. An evenness. You don't have one person in the relationship up here and another person in the relationship down there. Evenness. We're walking together. Doesn't mean that you're agreeing on everything, but you're walking together. This allows an interchange of thought and opinion. When you're walking together, you allow one to give a thought or an opinion about something. There is an eagerness within the relationship to keep step. I want to keep up with you. I want to make sure that I'm tracking with you. I want to make sure that when you say you love me, that I know what it means. I want to make sure that when I say I love you, that you know what it means. Do you understand I love you? No, I don't understand you. Well, come and just let me hug you then. I know you hugged me last week. Yeah, but I'm hugging you now. Maybe I don't love you right. Show me how I'm supposed to love you right. Show me how we can get better. Remember, church is denotiveness of an evenness. Of an evenness. Keeping step. This walking that Amos speaks of implies action and progress. Within the relationship, there's some action and progress within it. When one partner, when one person, when one part of the family stops to walk in that, you know, progressive relationship, a light needs to come on. You need to say, there's something wrong here. We aren't tracking. You're going in one direction, and I'm going in another direction. See what I mean? Do you all understand this thus far? Okay. All right. I don't want to make this difficult. As the communication process in the family can be disrupted, and you know that it can because you live in one of those things, and I do too. As a matter of fact, do you agree that the communication process can be disrupted? Yeah. Amen. All right. All right. The communication process can be disrupted. You can be walking right along, and there's going to be something that's going to happen that's going to try to disrupt this communication. But when companions disagree, you need to know that they're not walking together. You see, the communication that disrupted the process in Israel and God was their idolatry, their rebellion, and their sin. And God says, you're not walking with me. You're not in agreement with me because, hey, you say you're walking in agreement, but something's wrong. Very same thing happens in families. Very same thing happens in families. It'll happen in yours. There's been a breach in the agreement, which makes for a step in the crooked direction. Now let's go to our first scripture that I want to take you to, and that will be 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 14b. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 14b. I think it's important for us to go there and see what a step in the wrong direction, where it will take you. Second Chronicles chapter 6 verse 14b says, "And he said, O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven or on earth, keeping covenant, showing loving kindness to thy servants." Here's the key. "Who walk before the Lord with all their hearts." Communication between people in the home will not take place unless your whole heart and soul is in the process. No lying. Y'all listen to me. I know this doesn't seem like an exciting message, does it? It is. No lying. No cheating. No manipulation. Pure communication out of a pure heart of Christ-filled love. This can only happen when you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And if there's any unconfessed sin in your life, you will never, ever communicate like this within your family. And what I mean by filled with the Holy Spirit, you need to read Ephesians, I believe it's chapter, it's not in the outline, Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, where it says, "And be filled with the Spirit." That is a command. And most of the times when there are differences in the relationship in the home, even with some of you children that profess to be Christians upstairs in children's church, you are not filled with the Holy Spirit. You're filled with your own selfish, rebellious will. That is not the reason why mommy and daddy talks with you so harshly. They may speak with you so harshly because they at that moment are not filled themselves. And when you have a household that is not filled with Christ, it's going to be filled with filthiness. I guess I can say point number one is that no family can effectively walk together, work together, live together without a good communication system. No family will ever be able to walk together, work together, or live together unless they have a real good communication system. No family. No family. I'm not going to give you examples. You've heard me preach for years here. But one has said, as I give a quote, "Whenever you find two people who are continuously and harmoniously walking together, striving towards the same goals, conducting their lives according to the same standards, giving mutual assistance, enjoying sweet fellowship with one another, you can be sure that they are in agreement." Man, that's beautiful. Can I repeat that? Whenever you find two people who are continuously and harmoniously walking together. You know what this means? Getting up on Monday morning, going to bed Tuesday night, Saturday afternoon, you into walking with that person. And then this guy goes on and he says, "And if they are in agreement, you can be sure that they have learned to communicate with one another." See, that's the key. If they're in agreement, and I'm not going to mention my life because, there again, you may not think that I'm up to that, but I'm going to tell you, I'm wrestling for that. Every day in my relationship, and I trust that my wife is trying to do it for me. We're trying to be as honest as we possibly can with one another. And I'm also being as honest as I possibly can with you. This person goes on and he says that they're going to communicate with one another. Continuous progressive harmony and agreement are impossible without good communication. In other words, there's not going to be any harmony, any agreement, unless you communicate on that level. So let me give you another statement. Point number two. Apart from the relationship to God Himself, the family relationship is the closest of all interpersonal relationships. Apart from having a relationship with God, the family is the closest of all interpersonal relationships. Now, the scripture that I want you to go to is Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 through 25. You can never go over these scriptures enough. Thus far on this theme, we've been going over some of these scriptures. You cannot get enough of this. So listen. He says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Apart from the relationship to God Himself, the family relationship is the closest of all interpersonal relationships. Can two people become one flesh without a good communication system? Well, I don't think that Adam and Eve could have, not in this verse. They both leave their indiscriminate families? No, they didn't, did they? Because they were the first indiscriminate family. They were the first indiscriminate family come together. But here we say, listen, I mean, it is obvious what Moses is saying. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife." Adam and Eve gives us the perfect plan here. Now, you are not going to be a solid unit unless you begin to walk together. I would also say that, has there been shameful behavior in the family because of a bad system? What I mean by that is, you see in this verse, in verse 25, that they were both naked and not ashamed. Is there shame in your homes? And a house is not a home. A house is not a home. A two-car driveway, grass in the front yard and the backyard, and the living room, a bedroom, and a bathroom, that is not a home. That is not a home. To many people, it's called jail. They're in jail in their relationships. Was that cause of bad connection based upon bad skills of communication? Because you've got to ask yourself that question. Well, I got a bad connection here. My house is not a home. My house is a hellhole. Well, is there something wrong with your communication system? I sense this, that some of you think that nobody's home can operate like that. If that's a fact, then the Bible is a lie. The Bible is a lie if you think that everybody's home can operate like this. It is my premise to say that the Bible is God's word and its truth, and it can. The issue is, are you willing to repent and to establish the proper kind of communication? There's no doubt in my mind that all of our homes can operate and function like this, and God will give us the glory and everything else. So for some of you that think, please, I'm not trying to say this, that my home is better than yours. If you've been by my house and seen me go off, you know that I'm just as guilty as you are. Somebody needs to say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. But I think we need to address this. Come on down to point number three. Wherever you find family failure, you find a breakdown in real communication. Wherever you find marital and family success, you will also find a very good communication system. Wherever you find family failure, you will find a breakdown in communication within that structure. And wherever you find marital and family success, that means husband and wife are getting along, the kids are doing well in school, the grades are great, everybody's happy, the house is clean, and man, there's no confusion. There's joy, there's love. I'm going to tell you something. You find a real good communication system there. And it could be the poorest folk on the block. But when that exists, you got a good thing going for you. Now we're called to examine some biblical principles or requirements involved in the good communication system. I think that the first thing that you have to have is openness and honesty. Let's go there first. Openness and honesty. You can write that in your outline, and the scripture for that is Ephesians 4 and 25. I think someone... Well, let's go there. Open and honesty. If there is no openness and honesty, you will not have a good structure. "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." What is Paul dealing with in this verse? Well, first of all, he's dealing with lying. I want you young people to listen up. My wife and I were in the video store, because our usually Friday evening we try to get a nice movie to watch, and something interesting was taking place. There was a young kid in there, couldn't be a day over 17, and he was attempting to rent a movie that wasn't in the back room, that was in the front. And the video coordinator said, "Did you have your parents' permission to rent this video?" And the boy said, "Yeah, Mama, know I'm here getting this." And he said, No, because you see, I'm there, and the guy knows that if he rents this particular video." And he said, No. "Does your mother know that you're renting this video?" "Yeah, my mama knows. You can call her now." And he said, "Well, I just have to ask you that, because this video was not in the back room. It was one out there on the shelf." And then he made a statement, "See, this video has no rating on it." And he also told the young man that they refused to play this movie in the theater. So that's part of interest. And so I said, "Is there another box up on the shelf?" He said, "Yes." So I went over and I got a box. And I said, "Oh, it just looks like one of these little teeny bopper movies called Kids. K-I-D-S. So I said, "Well, give me that. I'm a pastor. I need to know what these kids saying and doing and why it's so, why you did this." So we got home, and such as our time is, I said, "All right, we're going to watch this, and I'm glad we don't have any kids in the house, because strictly speaking, that movie was not for kids." But what it was, the storyline was about a bunch of kids, children's church age, literally for 24 hours, running the streets, not really living crazy, because some of the behavior was just like some of the children here in this church. And I said to my wife, "I know somebody that be functioning like that." And in the movie, the central part of the movie is that there was one young lad in the movie, listen to me, that had contracted AIDS because his MO was going out having sex with little 11-year-old girls. And he had AIDS, and what it was is the central line of the story, these two girls, had known they had been sexually active, went to the clinic without their parents' permission. One had sex with so many men she didn't know, boys she didn't know how many. She was clean. And the other one only had sex one time and had the virus. So the whole movie was on this girl trying to tell this boy what he had did to her. And the rest of the plan of the movie was this boy's manipulative, lying lifestyle. And two other people, before the movie was over, contracted AIDS. And the movie just ended suddenly. Showed them smoking dope, teaching a young 7 or 8 year old how to do dope, how to talk, how to have a lifestyle. And it was right in, my wife kept saying, "Where are the parents in this movie? There's no parents home." I said, "Oh girl, the parents are somewhere partying. They don't know what's going on." This is lying, which is a manifestation of fallen nature. What is the contrast? It is truth. It is truth. In John MacArthur's commentary, he writes about this verse, and he says, "When a person becomes a believer, he steps out of the domain of falsehood and into the domain of truth. And every form of lying, therefore, is utterly inconsistent with the new self." Every form of lying, adults, is inconsistent with what you say, that you're walking with God, and you're lying in the relationship. That is inconsistent. You don't even tell a little lie because you know your spouse isn't going to go along with it. "Well, I just drop this little lie because I don't want her to go off or him to go off. So I tell him whatever I do." Lying is inconsistent of walking with Christ. You young children that are upstairs sometimes in children's church, every time you lie and you take communion and you're up there, that is inconsistent with walking with Jesus. Totally inconsistent. And I'm not going to say that you aren't saved. I'm going to say that maybe you didn't know that. Now you do. Now if you lie continuously, you are unsaved. Because lying isn't something that you get over. Lying is something that you what doing? Stop doing. And this is a command. Bad communication in the family is because we lie to one another. Please note further, as Dr. MacArthur goes on, he says, it should be said that telling the truth does not require telling something we know. Let me pause right here. Telling the truth does not require telling everything you know. Because then he goes on and says, truthfulness is not in conflict with keeping confidence or other legitimate secrets. In other words, if a family member does not tell you something, it doesn't mean that he isn't telling you the truth. It means that he doesn't have to tell you the truth. And sometimes when you tell somebody the truth, you're going to break confidence that is legitimate. I want you to wrestle with that again. Let me reread it. He goes on and he says, it should be said that telling the truth does not require telling everything we know. I don't even want to raise my voice on Sunday because you think I'm angry at you. I'm not. I'm angry at me. So I'm trying to get a grip. If you know truth, you tell enough truth to help people in the family, not all of it that's going to destroy the very family that you are sworn to uphold. Y'all understand that?
I want to make it clear for you. That was me preaching in 1996. Let me break it down and so that you'll understand. If I know some truth about a family member, and I know that if I tell the rest of the family, all of the family about this family member, that I know psychologically that this family member will not be able to develop in a harmonious, loving relationship with the other people. The knowledge that I have about this family member is something that I knew that he or she did. That was wrong. I'm not going to tell it to the family. I'm not going to share that. And if I do share it with the family, I tell the family, I expect you to love this person and to understand where this person is and never to bring that up as a battering ram to badger the person. That's what John was saying, and that's what I was saying. That's why I love the piece. And you know that I don't contend too much with Mr. MacArthur's commentaries because of his refusal to tell the truth about his new birth experience. I use his material because he gave me permission that I could quote him from time to time. But I have no respect for a man that doesn't know the day that Christ entered into his heart. Now with that, let me continue as a family member.
Do you understand the church? Because if you don't understand it, say, no, I don't understand it, and I'll say it in 14 different other ways. There are certain confidences within your family that many parts of the family don't need to know about. Ever. Ever. And if a family member tries to force you to do that, you just need to tell them, I'm not going to tell you. That's none of your business. It has nothing to do with the nurturement of this group. Now, if you don't believe me, that's his commentary on Ephesians, page 183. Everything we say should be unqualifiably true. In other words, everything we say within the family unit is unquantifiably true. It's true because you said it. Did you pick up the meat from the store? No, dear, I forgot. You don't say, you didn't forget. You didn't pick it up because you mad at me. You can't do that to the person. To withhold information in order to deceive and mislead is nothing less than a form of lying. If you withhold information to mislead or to deceive, that is lying. Not for legitimate causes. You had better hold some information for some very legitimate causes. It's your right to do that. Those of us in a leadership position in this church understand what that means. We will become privy to some information That is legitimate privacy. God desires to deal with our wrong feelings, and then He wants to remove those wrong feelings in order that we may get into the habit of telling the truth. When you look at this verse, when it says, therefore laying aside falsehood but speak truth, in the Greek it means that which is true and correct, that which is certain and can be depended upon, that which is pure and genuine. When you speak to your loved ones, even those that are in the church, that is genuine and that can be depended upon. Note how the New Testament qualifies this biblical principle. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 7 through 10. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, that means if you're living the Christian life from day to day, if you're walking in the light, even as He is in the light, we shall have fellowship with one another, especially in our homes. My transliteration. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look at verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, in other words, I've never lied in this relationship. I've never treated you that way. I've never deceived you. I've never been unfaithful to you in any way, in any manner or form. I've never intended to hurt you. If we say that we have not sinned, that's your lying, we make Him, that is Jesus, a liar. In other words, your own Savior becomes a liar. And His word is not in you. Now that is how you can know whether you're saved. Because you can live with a person and you can say, I've never done that in my heart. And you can play it off. And when you read this scripture, what Jesus is saying is you are not saved if you say that. And I'm not even going to ask for an affirmation of amen because I have done that to my dear wife. And I'll say it publicly. Lucy, I'm sorry. Ever talking with you like that, ever in my life. I would not sit here and feign that I've never done that. I'm not responsible for how she's spoken with me, or whether she's ever lied to me. At this point, I says I will not ever talk with you that way again for the rest of my natural life. Because God says lying is not a part of the Christian character. I know better than you. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. This is some good stuff here. Those of us that are in ministry positions, great scripture here. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul identifies the way that we as believers should communicate. He looks at ministry and he takes it serious. And then he says, I've renounced those hidden things. I don't be lying no more. I'll be telling you the truth. I don't want to be dishonest. Church, those of you that were here Thursday, you know we talked about resentment and bitterness. Wasn't that a great study? Man, resentness. I mean, see, because in our homes, you are bitter and you resent the other person from stuff that's happened. And if you remember in that 90-minute lecture, I said, and that continues this Tuesday night and Thursday night in the men and the women's Bible study. But I said in that, if a person resents you, allow them the opportunity to freely communicate what they resent about you. Let them tell you why they resent you. Don't cop on that. Let them tell you what you did or what you said. And then accept that as truth. And then work on whether you're ready to change why they're bitter and resent you. And I also said, but if the person doesn't tell you, then you're off the hook because you don't know. You can go and ask them, and sometimes they'll never tell you why they resent you. A lot of divorces has taken place because some folk talk about it all the time and the other person will keep it on the inside forever. And they'll come to the point where they resent the dear life of the person and they carry that bitterness over, and it is the ugliest thing. Ugliest thing. Paul was constantly writing to affirm his affections to the churches. And that's what these verses is in verses 1 and 2. He says, look, I'm not walking in craftiness. I'm not adulterating the word of God. But I'm manifesting truth and committing myself to your conscience in God's sight. In other words, you go to God about what I've said and what I've did, and you let him answer how faithful I am as a pastor. This is Paul. I'm not speaking about myself because I know that no one feels harmful about me here. I mean, I just know that. See, because I don't feel anything harmful against you. And the reason that I say that is because if I feel anything harmful against you, I am a hypocrite and a false preacher. And if you feel something harmful against me, the inevitable question is, what are you doing here? See what I mean? And it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense within the family of God. Each family member ought to make sure that no one is holding back. Talk about communicating the truth. For that causes breakdowns between the family unit. Don't hold back, man. You know, you got to tell them, talk to me about what it is. Talk to me about what's, you know, grieving you. Talk to me about what you think I should do. If your children, tell daddy that you holler at him too loud. But daddy, when you holler at me, you hurt my ears. And he raises his hand. And so, daddy, you spoke with me out in the garage and my ears hurt. Now, daddy is supposed to immediately at the supper table take everybody's hand and say, Junior, would you lead in prayer for daddy? Daddy, please. God, please help daddy. To talk to me in a tone that is acceptable. In Jesus' name, let the family say amen. Within our family, certain obligations must be maintained, and I think that this is one of them that Paul is talking about. What happens in families? Let's look at this. I believe the first thing that happens in families is that at times we close our hearts to one another. Stay in 2 Corinthians and look at chapter 7, verses 2 through 3. Chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. We close our hearts towards one another. These things happen. Look what Paul says. He says, make room in your hearts. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. I do not speak to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. See, Paul is saying, make room in our hearts for you. See, Paul knew that when he wrote that first letter that they got the attitude that he was trying to take Corinth out. And he says, no, brothers, make room. We'll die for you. We love you. So when there is that familiar disagreement within the family, what you need to say is, I need to make room in my heart for you, dear family member, that, you know, we can communicate on an open level about this situation in our lives. I like that scripture. Each family member ought to make sure that no one is holding back, but that you make room for that person. And it's our desire to be open and honest in our relationships. And the result for that is that we are not being like the Lord. You got to be able to open up. Open up. Now, let's see continuously what happens in the families as we look at Matthew 11:25. Matthew 11:25. I thought it was winter time. It's kind of warm. Matthew 11:25 says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and the intelligent and did reveal them unto babes. If God reveals truth to babes in Christ, and conceals it not, and that is, and conceals it from the unrighteous who claim to be wise, how can you communicate within the family less than truth to people in your family that are Christians? God reveals important heavenly truths to babes in Christ. Here you are living within your family in a Christian home, and you won't reveal truth? And we're not talking about the accepting of truth. We're talking about just the communication of truth. Because whether a person accepts it, that's on them. Stay in Matthew, look at 16 and 17. Matthew chapter 16 and 17. Jesus goes on and he says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or that is, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. If God reveals through the means of spiritual communication those things to us as individuals, why can't we reveal those things to our beloved family members that we love, especially the truth about that family member? Listen, let me ask you all this, and don't answer out loud. Do you feel inhibited to say truth to your family member? Because if you feel inhibited to speak truth to your family member, that family member is holding you hostage. I said speak truth. I didn't say to speak your opinion. Because a family member, there's a grave difference between truth and your opinion. Most families that have gone through crises don't want to hear your opinion. They want to hear some truth. But if you feel inhibited because you need to speak the truth and it's going to tear the family up, I'm going to tell you something. If those people in that unit claim to be believers, you better speak that truth and take a chance at losing that so-called loved one. Because you got to say, no, these things will not happen. And you got to take a... Listen, that ain't taking a chance, that's taking a risk. See, taking a chance means that you plan in life. Taking a risk means truth is to redeem this family. Family doesn't want to hear truth. They're going to hear it when I get home today. And when you get home, sometimes you got to put your foot down. You got to raise up that voice level. And you got to say, look, these children are out of hand. All of you sit down. And then you say to the wife, go get the Bible, family Bible. And then when that teenage boy said, I don't want to be studying no Bible, then you need to tell everybody in the family, look at him, look at him. How are we going to live the rest of our... See, amen, brother. How are we going to live the rest of our lives with someone within our family unit that don't even want to hear from God? And then you say to that family unit, we as Christians listen to God here. And even though you're not a Christian, we don't want to hear anything from you if it is not about godliness. Because God wants to protect our family and you are bringing a wedge in between. And if the whole family gets behind that one family member would straighten their act out. Now, don't you know the same thing works in the church? Works in the very same way. It does. It does. Scripture indicates that if we are truly going to know one another, that we must open up and reveal ourselves to one another in the family. Let's see if this is the way your family communicates. Go to Proverbs 23. Now, this one convicted me, so some of you are like this. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 6 through 8. Let's see if this is the way your family communicates. Do not eat the bread of a selfish man, or desire his delicacies. For as he thinks within himself, so he is. He says to you, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the morsel you have eaten and waste your compliments. In other words, you're sitting around the family table. Is this the way your family communicates? A vivid example of the do's and don'ts in communication. He who thinks within himself, so is he. Whatever you think about you and your family, that is what you are. Now, you're going to sit down and you're going to invite me to have a meal deed with you. And check this out. And you say to me, eat and drink. Enjoy yourself, Pastor John. I'm so glad you came over. Always good to see you. But his heart is not with you. Then all of a sudden I'm sitting at the table and I get sick. It isn't because your wife can't cook, because she cooks very well. See, God usually works this way. It says, you will vomit up the morsel that you've eaten and waste your compliments. In other words, what God is speaking wisdom here, God is saying, He will allow things to happen in your family to let you know it's not right. See, you can pretend it's right, but as a person thinks, that's the way the person is. Know that. Know that about your families. Let's look at some biblical principles in the form of questions for our families. And we will not be able to finish this in this setting. We will not be able to finish it. I won't even try. But let's look at as many as we can. Some biblical principles in the form of questions. Is what I heard really true? Do I really need the facts? Do I have all of the facts? These are.
I just wanted to break in and say this. You hear those children in the background? Well, those children are now grown. Those babies, because in the congregation, the average couple that came to the church were young couples in their 30s, starting to have children. So these children are grown now. And if any of them that went to the vet are listening to this, I'd like to ask you, how are your families looking now? You know, I can't help but to think, because one of the major couples in the church, the wife divorced the husband. Older people that I thought would be in my corner 100% turned their back on me, think that I betrayed them and their family. They didn't want this kind of preaching. It was about a year or so after this was preached that they chose to get rid of me. These are the kinds of sermons that Pastor John preached. You didn't hear no hooping. You didn't hear no choir. You didn't hear no organ playing. You didn't hear all this stomping, popping your butt all out in the middle of the carpet. Because I tell you to set your behind down and get the hell out of that building. Here's an affirmation. Okay, thanks. See, a young man 30 years old just texted me because I told him, I will be there, but if you are not there at that time, you will be standing there for the whole weekend. See, I don't play games. I didn't play games then. And if you're around people that's playing games, well, let me get back to the message.
That you ask in your family. Is what I heard really true? When somebody communicates to you something in your families, you need to say, is what you just told me the truth? Another one is, do I need any more facts about this situation? Do I have all of the facts? Now let me paint a scenario, if I can, because that was my purpose of doing it this way. Is what I hear really true? This is the way you ask it. Look, family member, I'm having some difficulty with that because we've been over this 12 times already. And you've told me that you're doing this 12 times already. And I'm really fed up with your answers. As a matter of fact, I don't believe you anymore. Because I don't know what I'm hearing from you if it's true. I don't know true from false. Because you switch up. And you're coming to me with that same old thing. How do you do this one? Do I really need the facts? This is the way you ask that. You say, listen, okay, I've heard what you said. But why did you have to tell me all of that? Is there something on your heart that you had to tell me all of that? I didn't ask you all of that. I just asked you what time it was. You mentioned how to create a watch. And the third part of this is, do I have all the facts? This is the way this goes when you really communicate it. You say, look, I don't think that you've told me everything. I really don't. I don't feel a confidence and a surety in my heart that you've told me everything. I think that you're holding back something. Is it that you can't tell me? Or is it that you won't tell me? Or is it that it's not important for me to know? Now, how you respond to that person asking the question, do I have all the facts, is how well your relationship goes. The negative way to handle this is, you lying. That's the first part. And the second way, you didn't tell me everything. And the third thing is, You know, I spoke to somebody else and they told me something else. And you got anything else to say? With that kind of a front, the whole week is going to be messed up. Now, how do I back this up? Go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. And it'll show you how to communicate in the proper way. Ephesians 4 and 29. This is how this works. Let no unwholesome words, speaking to Christians, let no, and I need this for me. This is for me. Me, Pastor John, who got a messed up tongue sometimes. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, that is the building up of the other person according to the need. Look at this next part. Of the moment. It may not even be necessary for you to say anything at that moment. That it may give grace to those that hear. In other words, don't let anything come out of your mouth that is negative in the family. And don't say anything in the presence of the ears of any family member unless it will build them up at that moment and you know that it will. If not, keep your mouths shut. Like I said in Sunday school, to the adult class, men, when your wives go off and start nagging you, what did I tell you men to do?
Be quiet.
Be quiet. If your wife is going off nagging you and going off talking, don't you men say a word to your wives. Keep them up. Let them talk. And let them win. Let them win. And what did I say that I thought about a man that's going to try to talk back to his wife? He's less than a man. Trying to out-talk a woman. You're losing that. You ain't going to out-talk no sister now. Especially when she put a hand on the hip, you know. Let her have her way with you. Let her have her way with you. Yeah. Let her have her way with you. That's it. Another verse that would go along with this question asking would be Proverbs 18:13. Proverbs 18:13. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. Don't even speak back to the person unless you're... It doesn't mean the words is coming out of their mouth. This hearing means the words that are flowing from their hearts. If you answer before you've heard what is in the heart, you're a foolish person. For some of you men, when the woman says, "You make me sick and I just can't take it anymore," don't go off of that thing, "You make me sick." You need to read her heart. What's making her sick? If it's you, brothers, be willing to give in to the fact that you, this week, makes her sick. Don't try to choose something that where she makes you sick, because you aren't the one crying at the moment. And remember, I said men are not supposed to cry. You know, if she make you sick, what you're supposed to do is go out in the garage and, you know, lift some weights or run a mile or do something and snap out of it. You come on back in there and deal with reality. As I also said, when you have a dear poor woman working 40 hours on the man's job and then coming home and have to work another 40 hours in this man's home, and then all you do is come home and sit down and do your little hobby every night, well, she's working 80 hours a week to your 40 hours a week. I told the brothers in Sunday school, you need to take half of them 20 she's working at home and start mopping and washing and cooking and scrubbing, since she's going to work for you. Why don't you come on home and clean up the house sometime? Instead of you walking around talking about, "I'm the man, I don't do that." There's going to be some nagging in your house. Big time nagging in that house. Another question that I would ask is what I say, is what I like to say profitable? Is what I would like to say profitable at that time? Will it help the person or hurt the person? Will it be destructive or instructive in nature after I say it? In other words, if you say it,
should it be said then? Well, yeah, I'm tired of it. Never say anything, believing Christians, if you're tired of something. Because trust me, when you say it, it's going to come out like you're tired. It's going to come out like a tired person talks. Okay. Will it help or hurt? If it's going to hurt them more than it's going to help them, remember you're a Christian, you really shouldn't say it. Why don't you turn to Romans 15, 1 through 3, and I think that scripture will answer this question for you. Romans 15, 1 through 3. Oh man, this is great, guys. Here comes our text. Now we who are strong are to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. Let me add this, in our families, and not just to please ourselves. Those of you that are strong in the families, you bear the weaknesses of the weak ones in the families. Don't try to get all the family members to try to be strong with you on that same level. Verse 2 says, let each one of us please his neighbor for his good to his edification. Now I see something very... Oh, verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself, but it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell upon me. In other words, Christ didn't come here for no good time, nor are you living in your family for a good time. You're there to please the family members. Siblings, if your younger brother or sister wants you to help clean up the bedroom, help them clean it up. Say, I would be glad to go in and help you clean up your bedroom today. Let me make up your bed for you. I am your brother. I am your sister. When mommy says, look, you go in there and do that, you should say, little cousin, can you help me? I'd be glad to help you. Man, wouldn't it be great when it's time to cut the lawn that all the children are out there cleaning up? You rake up the leaves, you do the edging, you put this up, you pick up the trash. Whole family's working together. Christian, you got a bunch of them. Man, you can line them up. Man says, come on now, it's time to, you know. Hey, I'd love to have you bring them over to my house and we can really get a team going. No, that would work one Saturday. You know, we're going to help out the pastor. Bring your babies. I'd give them each a chore. And I'd be working out. Man, wouldn't that be great? And afterwards, we sit down and have a nice lunch. Man, wouldn't that be good if you could have those kind of home fellowships? Let everybody go by and help clean up each other's homes. Amen. Now, I don't mean for some of you lazy sisters that's going to tear up the house all week and not want to clean your own house up. I don't mean like that. You know what I mean. So Paul demonstrates in Romans 15, 1 through 3, the ultimate aim of our communication within the family unit. And you have to analyze this from your perspective. Let me give a third question here, and we aren't going to be here much longer. Just bear with me. Is this the proper time for me to say it, or would it be better to wait? Not that you don't say it, but how about saying it later on? You want relationships to get better between mommy and daddy and brother and sister and cousin and grandmother and aunt and uncle and all that? You know, let's say that uncle, you know, let's say that he got a spit can, whatever that is. Some of you kids may not know what a spittle is. In the olden days, I guess they chewed tobacco or something and they used to spit in this thing. You know, like that. I don't think they have any of you all got that in your house. Just raise your hand. Okay, all right. I saw one hand. All right. Now, if that is offensive to the person that has the spittle and it's family reunion time, would it be proper for you at that time to start talking about the spittle? Now's my chance to get them. You know, it's a filthy thing to have a spit can land. Shame on you. That was a family thing, and that could have been done much more appropriate. A better time for that. And especially when you have friends by that don't understand. Because they're going to be talking about your family for 3 weeks, laughing about that at their dinner table. Trust me. Now let me give you a scripture for that, because I think we need to do that. Proverbs 15:23, talking about the right time to speak. Proverbs 15:23. Not that it shouldn't be said, but that is it the right time to say it? And a lot of times when we get angry with one another, we say these things and we ought not say it. A man has joy and an apt answer. And how delightful is a timely word. Man finds joy in the right kind of answer, and oh, what a delight to answer it at just the right time. That would take out 50% of the conflicts in your home, right there. Let me give you another one. Stay in Proverbs. Look at verse 28 of the same chapter. For it says, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. In other words, the righteous man and woman, how should I answer this person? But the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. The righteous says, now how do I answer this person? They're obviously going through some pain. Well, I can't say anything now because it would destroy them. So I wait. I wait. And let me say this. Don't let anyone in your family force you to answer before God has told you to answer. Because if you do that, let's say that another family member knows what you know and they think that the other person should get burnt and they try to convince you to say it. And God has told you not to say it. And I don't care if that family person is close as your mother and stuff. Don't you dare say it. You remember this verse. The heart of a righteous man ponders. If I say this, what is it going to do to them? Let me give you another one. Proverbs 25:11. We're on the same thing, answering this question. Proverbs 25:11. And I hope that you're marking these down, because as you write these scriptures down, you will be able to have a better week this week. Like apples of gold in setting of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Man, the preacher knew what he was talking about. When you speak that word in the right circumstance, I want y'all to get me. It doesn't mean that if you're right, you can speak it. You can be right, church. But if it's not the right circumstance, don't even speak it. See, God has us. You see, God says, no, you're right. It's not the point about you being right. Thing is, the circumstance right for you to say it? Well, no. Well, then don't say it. I only got two more. Can I finish them? Okay, let me finish these. It may take you a little over. Is my attitude right? That's another question that you got to ask. Is your attitude right? I'm going to give you these scriptures real quick, because if your attitude's not right, you're not going to answer right. Ephesians 4:15. It says, but speaking the truth in love, we all now grow up in the aspects of Him who is ahead of Christ. If I can't speak the love of Jesus, who happens to be in me, my attitude is not right. I cannot proceed. Don't speak if your attitude's not right. Stay in Ephesians, look at 4:32. It says, and be kind one to the other, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Think about how He saved us from all of our mess, and then speak to the person that you've got to speak. I'm to communicate with my family, but I'm not to communicate in a bad way. 1 Corinthians 16:14. I'll read it quickly for you. You just mark it down. 1 Corinthians 16:14. It reads like this. Let all that you do be done in love. Everything that you do it because you love the other person. Especially in families. See, church, that's what Christianity is all about, because you're not going to get this out there. You aren't going to get this kind of stuff out there. Out there, you know what they're going to tell you? Secular psychologist, he kill your dog, you kill his cat. It's to be done in love. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 2, as we continue to mark these scriptures down. Titus chapter 3, verse 2, it reads like this. To malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Let me spend a little bit of time here, because these are basic Christian obligations that follow after men in our homes. Now, let's look at the first part of this. It says, the Christian is not to speak evil against anyone. That's to malign anyone. If you're a Christian and you're speaking evil of people in your families, or people in your church families, or anybody, that's wrong. Secondly, the Christian is to never to be a brawler. That is to be uncontentious. And that's, Alonzo loves me. See, Christians are not to become brawlers. In other words, I'll fight you. And then it says the Christian is to be gentle. That's what kindness is. In other words, don't be kind towards the sin. be kind towards the person. You see, the person can sin, and you got to be firm against the sin, but you be kind towards the person. I mean, if the person goes in your bedroom and steals something, and you know they took it, you don't have to have a war. You just say, you took it, and I know you took it. And I don't think that right. And if the person gives you the raspberries, you know what that is, when they get, you know, and walk out, it says you are to be kind to them. You're not to follow them out and say, we're going to have World War II. And the Christian is to be considerate. That is showing humility and courtesy. That is the way we live. That is what we do. Please do not do this. Please do not do this when it is time to take action against those that speak against the Word of God. Because if you're going to be kind and gentle and you're dealing with the devil, you know what you got to do when you deal with the devil, don't you? You got to be rough. You got to sling him down. And you got to count him out. One, two, three, and he's out. I'm talking about to Christians and to beloved people that live in your home with you. Fifth, and I think we better stop right there because it is not. It is not. So we better stop right there. When we come back again, we will continue this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together in the Word. And we pray that you will continue to speak to me as I speak to my dear brothers and my sisters. Pray that you will strengthen their families, their homes, and that our communication today would be quite different from what it's been. Thank you for our time together. And we pray again that you will work in us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Wow, what a message. What a message. Oh, Mark Ramsey's going to talk with us. I didn't want to say.
Mark Ramsey with you as we come to the close of our worship time for today. Thank you for spending your worship and learning time with us at the Vet. Pastor John prays that you allow the preached word to penetrate your heart. If I don't agree with another, how can I walk with him? That's the statement that caught my ear today. When it comes to family, co-workers, friends, how can I do that? When it comes to God, a meticulous examination must take place because my actions and my behavior will show me for who I am. Obedience will be my calling card. Compromise will. Today I have learned that people read me for information and through information relationship. If I don't communicate correctly or do it with a Christ-like attitude, I could destroy something that's precious. Staying in communication with God gives me the right tools to communicate with friends and family. If I don't agree with all that God says, I won't have what it takes to live the right kind of life, and my witness won't be up to par with God's standard. Be with us next time at the Olivet Baptist Church as we continue to strengthen family ties.
Wow, that is just a great presentation. Oh, almost an hour and a half on this one, but it's well worth it. Thank you for coming to my website and continue to listen as I try to upload these jewels. This one, I want you to download, make copies of it digitally, pass it on to your friends, connect it to their message centers. They need to hear this message. And trust me, if you live like this, your family life will get better. You know the drill. Stay into the blessed Word of God. Man, the use of all those scriptures, just wonderful.